2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. We are crawling through 2 Peter, but there's a whole lot of information to be found in this little book of three chapters, and we're trying to dig some of it out. And I know it might seem kind of deep, but there's a lot of stuff that's there that just not time to bring. So it's some really neat stuff. Before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer. Let's prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you most of all for your Son. Thank you for just the eternity that you've guaranteed to us by simple faith in the one who accomplished all the work that was needed. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that we're part of your family. We thank you that nothing we can do will get us out of your hand. Father, I want to give you the blessings this morning in advance. And Father, thank you for teaching us what your word has to say. We ask you'll nourish our souls with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at the methods of false teachers in verses 17 to 22. There are real problems found in verse 17. There are springs without water. Most of them are unbelievers, but sadly there have been some believers that have carried it on. Verse 18 is their mode of operation. It says, for speaking articulately, high-sounding words from emptiness. It's an emptiness of soul. They seduce by lust of the flesh, by lasciviousness. Those who barely escape from the ones who are turning upward in deceit. That turning upward's interesting word that's used there, and it basically says this is how they live their life. They're standing up. Instead of walking in the resurrected life, they have their own form of resurrection, and they're following it. Now, verse 19 is their message. What is at the core of the message of the false teachers that are in view in 2 Peter chapter 2? And it says, promising them, now this is the ones that have been seduced, okay, by the false teachers, promising them freedom. Freedom is the word eleutheria, and it basically means a removal from slavery. So that's basically what we're looking at. Eleutheria, while they themselves are slaves of the corruption. As you know, I'd like to, when it's got a definite article with it, I like to translate it. If it doesn't, I don't like to add it in. Occasionally, it's required by the grammatical structure. But here it is actually spelled out, the corruption. So that tells us we got to find out what he's talking about the corruption. He says, for by what a man is overcome. Overcome is heteomai. It's only used three times in the New Testament. It's a perfect tense. Perfect passive indicative, to overcome from an outside force. And it is really a word that means to be made inferior. By what a man is made inferior, by this he is doulao, he is enslaved. Doulao is a word that we get the word bondservant from. And a bondservant is one who follows due to the greatness of the master. Now, if we're going to be a bondservant of Christ, we have chosen to serve him. It's not a forced servitude. We have chosen to serve him because we've recognized his greatness, and that's what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, you can also be a bondservant because you have the freedom to choose the wrong stuff. And that's what it's saying here. By this, he has been enslaved. Perfect tense. This has results that go on. So he's talking here about people that have gotten wrapped up in this false doctrine, if you will, by these false teachers and what has happened. And now he's telling us this is what they do and how they work. So the first thing is the corruption looks at the flesh and the things of the world. Now we can put this together from several passages. 1 Corinthians 15:50 seems to be one of the more descriptive passages. He says, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that's our word, corruptible. It's the same word that's used there. Nor does the corruptible inherit the incorruptible. Okay, so this, he's basically telling us, here we are in this body, we've got a sin nature in this body, and this sin nature is just a drag. It's just dragging us down. That's what it's doing. And he says, the corruption, see, is about the sin nature at work in our life being played by the world. And that's what the corruption is all about. Now, the false teachers promise freedom to practice the deeds of the flesh. That's what they promise, freedom to practice the deeds of the flesh and love the things of the world, in contradiction to direct statements from the Scriptures. And see, the Christian loves others and uses things. The one who loves the world loves things and uses others. Just a little, it's just backwards. That's all it is. And we have to decide, do we want to love other people and use things in their service and service to God? That's how things are supposed to be. But more frequently, people use other people because they love things. 1 John 2:15 to 17, very clear, you know, the Apostle John, he's real clear about this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away. Also it's lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So here is a direct command from the Apostle John. Don't love the things in the world. Now I know we have some things we're fond of. But the question is, what's between us and God? See, he gave these things for us to use properly and to enjoy them. Some people feel guilty because they've got nice things. Don't. Because God gave those to us. The key is, are they idols? Are they idols? Are they between us and God? Do we think more of them than we do of him? And that's the big test. So the false teachers promise freedom to practice the deeds of the flesh and love the things of the world. The false teachers are actually enslaved to things that bring them down rather than build them up. Hey, you remember some simple passages from the New Testament about the importance of building up one another? That's what we're supposed to do. But the false teachers have bought into things, and this love of things brings them down. That's what it does. So it is part of the lie of Satan. Part of the lie of Satan is that this is good for you. All these things are good for you. All these things are where it's all what it's all about. I had a landlord a long time ago in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and he... you figure out pretty quick, he's probably an atheist. And he said, my whole life is about the accumulation of things. And I went, okay. Tells me a lot about how you deal with people and things as well. And that's what a lot of people think. I mean, consciously think that their life is about the accumulation of things. How about the accumulation of spiritual things in the heavenly places that will not fade away, ever lose their luster, all the things that God has provided for us? They're enslaved to things. The false teachers themselves are, so you have to be on the lookout for it. Now, Christ set us free from slavery to the world and its legalisms. Galatians 5:1 was a beautiful, beautiful passage. The book of Galatians is called the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty, because it talks to us about the freedom we have in Christ. In 5:1, it gives us a real good statement in that it says it was for freedom, eleutheri, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He wants us to live it. He wants us to know what it is. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the slavery he's talking about there is the slavery to legalisms. The book of Galatians is about legalisms. You see it in chapter 2 when Paul and Peter are arguing about the issue of circumcision, whether or not it's to be part of required rituals for the church. They are arguing about different things, and actually Paul won that. And Peter had to make some adjustments in his thinking. Now, this freedom is basically saying that the power of the sin nature that we're all born with has been broken. The power of the sin nature has been broken. Doesn't mean it's gone. Just keep reading. Later on in chapter 5, the flesh, the sin nature, sets its desire against the spirit. The spirit is desire against the flesh. And it says in the Greek, these are at war with one another. Not just in opposition to one another. We're talking today about a lot of things that are going on now. It's really an evidence of war. And there's a battle on the inside of us at times. And the question is, who's gonna do it? Now, as an unbeliever, the power of the sin nature has not been broken. And why do we do good things? Unbelievers can do some really good things. Why do they do good things? Because it's about coping. It's about being seen. It's about fame, fortune, power, and pleasure instead of being about glorifying the Lord. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil opened up a whole bucket of things that we really didn't need to know anything about. Now, the Holy Spirit is a revealer of the proper use of this freedom. The Holy Spirit's a revealer of the proper use of this freedom. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, the Jews' heart. He says, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What happens when you turn to the Lord? You believe in Him. The sin nature power is broken. You got a chance to get a little bit of light and see a few things. In fact, the next hour we're going to talk about the stranger on the road to Emmaus. Really neat section of the Word of God and how these guys knew a lot about Jesus, but they didn't know Him. See, sometimes that happens. Here is he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. Now, how good at we are adding rules that don't need to be in there? The history of the church is adding to the Word of God or taking away the parts we don't like. Now, what does the Bible warn us about in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Don't take away or add to the words that the Lord has revealed. Now, where there is no law, there is no sin. That's important to know. But throughout the history of the church, it's had laws from everything about baptism. This is the way you have to do it. You have to sprinkle. You have to dunk 3 times. You have to dunk backwards 3 times. You have to dunk forwards 3 times. Show me a Bible verse somewhere. We have freedom to carry out the ritual because it's about the attitude, not the ritual. It's about the attitude that goes with it. Same thing has been done with food. I mean, we get that keeps coming up. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. He wrote about it more than once. In Romans, he said, don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother because of food. I like some foods. I don't like other foods. But I can't make it a spiritual issue. That's where the problem comes in. It becomes a legalism. Should we try to eat healthy? Yes. What's your definition of healthy? And what's my definition of healthy? And then we'll look at my mom and dad's diet. They got them into their 90s, well into their 90s, that it consisted of all the things you're not supposed to eat. Their primary care doctor used to bring the young interns in that he was teaching and stuff like that. And he'd look at my dad and say, Jack, would you tell him what your diet consists of during the day? Oh, let's see, eggs, white bread, none of that wheat bread junk. White bread, bacon, okay, and then we have ice cream, sweets, processed meat for lunch. I mean, all the stuff that don't do it. What about vegetables? I bought their groceries. There wasn't anything resembled a green vegetable ever went in to that. The only way they got green beans is if I picked them up a chicken fry at Grandy's. Hey, that's the truth. And he lived to be 94, and she lived to be 91. So when you start setting these things out there in front of people, they're stumbling blocks. And we don't need those. We have the freedom to eat what we want. Some things are wise to eat. Some things are not wise. I'm all for that. I have issues with sugar. Some things I don't need to eat. But it's a matter of wisdom, not of religious law. And there's a big difference in those two. Now, he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And here Paul is giving us information about the inner workings of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the freedom to disobey, even. That's the freedom we have. Had that since the beginning, since Adam and Eve. We've had the freedom to disobey. But there's supposed to be consequences for disobedience. And when a society or family or whatever does away with consequences for disobedience, then there are problems. If the government doesn't fill out and properly administer justice, then eventually God does. And track that through history. It's not hard. It's called the flood in Genesis 6. It's called Babel in Genesis 11. It's called Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19. We should have got the picture after those three examples. When people stop doing their responsibilities, then God steps in and does it. Because some people go, well, I'm free to do this. Yeah, you're free to do this. But lawlessness is never seen as a virtue. In Scripture, never. Now, it's the proper use of freedom. So the Spirit of the Lord teaches us about what is the proper use, and that means that with freedom comes responsibility. And we need to seek to understand that. We must take a good look at the law of liberty. We must take a good look at the law of liberty so that we may comprehend what it means and be able to live by it. James 1:25, first book of the New Testament, and James is just so full of commands. You can tell he's an old Jew who grew up under the Mosaic Law, because in five chapters he's got 60 pure imperatives in there. So he's not offering suggestions. He's saying this is the way that it should be done. And he says, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of, guess what? Liberty, and abides by it, abiding by the law of liberty, not getting involved in legalisms, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So take a good look at the law of liberty. We've been set free. Let's don't add legalisms to it. Let's just live what we've got the privilege of being able to live. Because we're going to be judged by our use of the law of liberty. We're going to be judged by our use of our liberty. From James chapter 2, moving to the next chapter. And right after chapter 2, 1 to 10, is Peter and Paul having an argument, I think at the Jerusalem Council, that we get more information on in Acts chapter 15. But what we do know is that they got into a knockdown dragout. And they finally came to an agreement. And they made some rules out of the Jerusalem Council, came to a compromise, and they said, this is what we're going to abide by and live by in the process. And then it said, only we both agreed to help the poor, and we went on our way. So they weren't in full agreement whenever they parted company. But James 2:11, for he who said, capital H, the one who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you're a transgressor of the law. This is for people that think, well, there are 10 commandments and I do 8 of them most of the time. So I should be let off because I've got a majority of things right in my life because I'm fulfilling all these things. I'm doing more. I thought when I was growing up, honestly, I thought that because I was in an Armenian church and thought that here we are like in the balance scales of justice over there. And I kind of thought that I was put in the center of this thing. And then if my good deeds outweighed if my bad deeds were more than my good deeds, I'd tip off into hell. And my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, I'd end up in heaven. The problem is, it just takes one sin to tip the scales without the Redeemer who tips it the other way. Because if it's all about our works, salvation is of works, and the Bible says it's not of works, lest any of us should boast. We're going to be judged by how we use this liberty. Are we going to say, well, we're free, we've got our salvation, God can't take us out of our hand, misapplying the assurance of our salvation and saying it's just a license to sin? That's not the proper use of our liberty. Not at all. Our freedom is not to be used as a covering for evil or as a license for fleshly pursuits. That's spelled out too. 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men. Now see, I have a last name, Free Man, so that's kind of a reminder to me, which is kind of interesting. My grandpa had mentioned before, his name is John Calvin Freeman. So he was an oxymoron in his name. How can you be a freeman and be be a five-pointer? Anyway, but we had this idea a long time back about being a free man. And here it says, act as free men. So we have our own Bible verse that we can go to. He says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Okay? You got the freedom to sin. You got the freedom to do all kinds of stuff. Not that that's going to be your best life. It's going to be your worst life. He says, use it, the freedom, as bondservants of God. Use it to serve Him. So we talk about legalisms. When you get into the mission field, you find out there's a whole lot of legalisms that transfer with people into the mission field. And some of the sad things is, instead of getting the gospel right to people that you're trying to evangelize, they want to impose forms on people. Some of the missionaries of the 1800s went into some of the tribes and tried to get clothes on them. Because they thought, well, that's the way it's got to be. You know, there's more important things than whether or not they wear clothes. Like their sin. That's where the problem is. And so they try to go in and convert people to carrying out certain forms. it's not a good way to do things. Start with the really important stuff. The really important stuff. And then you go from there. Use it as a bondservant of God. Galatians 5:13 and 14 says, you were called to freedom. Remember 5:1 is for freedom, He set us free. You are called to freedom, brethren. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. We're free from our sin natures. That's the big deal. The power's been broken. We're not totally, it's freaking me misunderstood. We're still carrying it around in this body. It's called the flesh. But He says, use this freedom that we have to serve other people with it. It's been broken. We can choose to serve other people not expecting anything in return. Now see, that's where real love comes about. For God so loved the world. He loves us whether or not we return it or not. Does He want it? Absolutely. It is His desire that all be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth, specifically stated. But not everybody's going to be saved. But He does not want people to end up in a lake of fire. It's not what He wants. But He has given humanity the freedom to choose, and with that freedom comes the responsibility for the choices and thus the consequences. So he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So God's desire for his creation is that one day all will be set free because they have become his child. One day. That's his desire. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. He says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This rapture thing that's going to happen. He says the whole creation's waiting for this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's God's desire. But not everybody will accept the solution to the problem. His omniscience knew that. Now, what happens? Here's the false teachers, and notice what they're doing. And this is the way a lot of cults work. Because there's so many taboos. We Christians have so many taboos, so many laws, so many this, so many that. And in a stubborn and rebellious generation that cares only about themselves and nobody else, they want to be able to carry out the lust pattern of their sin nature to the full extent, without any constraints whatsoever. That, and the false teachers say, that's all okay. Now, does that sound like modern psychology? See, they don't have to be in the pulpits, but they brought modern psychology into the pulpits. Because modern psychology says, yeah, you have a problem. At one time, we called it a sin. Now, that they don't even want to call it a problem now. Now, this is the way you trend. This is kind of what the deal is. And what you need to do is learn how to embrace this deviation that is a part of your life. Now, tell me how much good that's going to do. When we embrace things that are not right in the sight of God, it's going to drag down a person. It's going to drag down a family. It's going to drag down a nation. And it's in the process of dragging down the world. Trying to say that, yeah, lying. One of the countries that we go to and have a missionary in has been described as a kleptocracy. Klepto means they steal. And that's how they survive. Seeing how much they can steal from somebody else and not get caught and thrown in jail. I heard a recent definition of the United States. Or it really didn't say United States. It's a new word that's entered into the English dictionary, and it is called the ineptocracy. It's being run by inept people that don't know how to do it. And I thought, well, that's somewhat descriptive of where we find ourselves right now. Now, verse 20, what if a believer relapses? And what if a believer relapses? Now, we know some of these false teachers are not believers. Okay, that's clear. Springs without water has no Holy Spirit in them. They're not believers. So springs without water, we know a lot of the evil stuff came from unbelieving false teachers. And you would expect that from Satan. But sometimes we believers are not as smart as we think we are. And, the next class, the stranger on the road to Emmaus, will teach us those principles all over again. Now, the methods of false teachers, we've seen their problem. What happens if a believer relapses who has been sucked into this philosophy brought about by the things of the world? Now, he says, for if after they have escaped, apophugo, Phugo means to flee, apo, away from. And it is a it's a aorist participle. Having escaped, they did it in the past. He says the defilements, defilements here is actually miasmas, the Greek word. It's only used once. Miasmas is the masculine noun, and it's used in 2:10, and I translate this word contaminants. If after they have escaped the contaminants of the world, by the knowledge, and this is epinosis, full knowledge, so we're not dealing with unbelievers here. They have escaped this. They have some level of spiritual maturity to them. The full knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're talking about believers that got sucked into this vortex of evil. They are again entangled. Entangled is impleco, and it's a word that means to weave in. It's used only 2 times, and so hence the translation entangled. In them, the contaminants in context, and are overcome. This is heteomai. We just saw the word meaning to make inferior. Okay, it's a believer. They got it right, started in the right direction, and then gets entangled again. It sounds like the third example in the parable of the sower. Clearly. Because what happened? Here is this little seed, and it springs up, and it's looking good, and it's smiling good, and it endures the sun, unlike the second seed. Okay, and this one gets entrapped by the entanglements of the world, and it chokes it out so it doesn't produce any fruit. So Peter has picked up on this. Looks like he remembered something, which we're always happy for him when he does. And he says, they're overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. This is a perfect tense of the word genomai, and it has become. It is becoming. It's in the process of changing. So he's saying that they started good. They were saved. They became a believer. They were headed in the right direction. And then they got trapped by the trappings of the world. And he says the last state is worse than the first when they were an unbeliever. Now, Peter is describing believers who have at one time escaped the flesh and worldly system, thus becoming somewhat mature. They had full knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's epinosis being plugged into this thing, tells us that these are not unbelievers. These are people that had a full knowledge of Christ at one point in time, and then they turned around. He says, then relapsing to their former self. Now, this has got a lot of words. When I grew up, it's called backsliding. Okay? Then I got into another vocabulary system, and it was called reversionism. And it's called reverting back. It's got a lot of different names, but it means you're starting in one direction and doing good, and then you veered off course. Your soul has been shipwrecked, as Paul would say. Ephesians 4:12 and 13 says these gifts that we know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. See our word tearing down, making an inferior position? It says the gifts that are given to the body, the leadership gifts especially, are there to build up the body of Christ, not to tear it down. The false teachers are doing exactly the opposite with that. And how long do we do this? Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, I've talked to a lot of people in different countries. In fact, on the back table is an extra missions report. And this is kind of a special report, and you'll see why if you'll pick it up. It's longer than normal. It's why it's in an extra handout. But it is a good picture of meeting with different people from different viewpoints. I once got called a heretic because I thought we should meet with people that were not of our same doctrinal bent. And I thought, well, how are you gonna lead them out of it if you don't meet with them? So anyway, this is something that we meet with to the unity of the faith. And I tell people when I'm out there that we're all in the same book, hopefully, just not on the same page. And we need to work to get on the same page. Now, he says, and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. That's how you know you're on the same page. To a mature man. And you can include woman in there. It's a generic word for man. So we're not going to make a big deal out of that. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Some believers relapse to their former self. But the job of spiritual gifts is not to take them to a lower position by becoming more involved in the works of the flesh. The job of the spiritual gifts is so to teach people about becoming mature and growing up, not staying a baby all their life or staying a teenager all their life. Some of us are closer to teenagers because we think we know it all and have all the answers. And pastors, we were talking back a long time ago and said, people ask me questions now and said, if they'd have got me right out of seminary, I'd have had an answer for them. And I said, now I'm not quite sure. So you keep searching for the truth. It is a pursuit. God's desire, once escape has been made, is to fully enjoy His divine nature. You realize the power of sin has been broken. And then what? 2 Peter, where we started this book, verse 4, chapter 1, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. See, this is not will grant to us. He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them, these promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. How do you partake of the divine nature? It says, having escaped. That's our apophugo word. The corruption that is in the world by lust. Being a partaker of the divine nature is a whole class to itself. And one of my favorite sermons, if you will, when I only have one thing to do, 1 hour to speak, 1 hour to do something, then usually it's about how we partake of the divine nature. Because He's sovereign. We partake by realizing He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to obey what He wants us to do. He's righteous and just, and He wants us to be like Him. Ephesians 5:1, be an imitator of God. We find that He is eternal life. So why don't I have courage in this life to face the enemies? They can't. What are they going to do to me? Kill me? Whenever the fear of death is taken away, the devil's disarmed. And if I have eternal life, why should I be afraid of anything? What about immutability? God's never going to change His promises. If He makes a promise, He's going to keep it. We're not going to show up at the pearly gates and say, wait a minute, I had a change of mind here. It's not going to happen. He's unchangeable. He's omnipotent. What He says He's going to do, He has the power to do. He's omniscient. There's nothing that He can't know. So He knows how it's going to turn out. He knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows all these things. So can't I have a little bit of comfort in that? God knows my circumstances. He's omnipresent. So it's not like He's a God that's far off. David said, I can go into the caves and the mountains. He's there. I could go to the bottom of the ocean. He's there. That's who He is. He is eternal life and He is love. And see, we can partake of that. We love because He first loved us. This is our response back to the Almighty. Now, these believers have been seduced and become entangled again in the contaminants of the world, which is the desire of the false teachers. This is verse 10 of our chapter. I know it's been a while since we've been there, but it says, especially those who journey after flesh with a desire of contamination and despise authority. Entanglement usually happens when one quits trying to please the master. Whenever when we're more intent on pleasing ourselves, and a lot of times when we're more intent on pleasing others, sometimes we can compromise our thoughts because we make it our goal. We've talked about that in bearing one another's burdens. You make it your goal to get somebody to like you. You're going to have a frustrating life because you are controlled by them. What you can do is love them. That's the only thing remotely you have control over. And you can love them by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can love them. That's what we're called to do. I can't make anybody do anything. And as a father, my kids can attest to that. I'm sure maybe your kids could attest to it too. Okay, we can't make anybody do anything. The only thing we have control over is what we do toward them. Now, when we want to please the master, then we've got our goal set right. We want to love God and love one another, and we've got those two goals in there in the right place. But if my objective is to make you love me, never happen. Just in spurts, in little bitty pieces, as I play you and try to manipulate you to get you to like me. See, that's frustrating, isn't it? Because it only lasts so long. But when I learn to love someone, hoping for something in return, but not requiring it for my happiness, I think we've really taken a step in our maturity at that point in time. We quit trying to please the master. There's a verse not on here, 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, I make it my ambition to do that which is pleasing in his sight. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? Pleasing in the eyes of the Lord should be what we want. Said before many times, we're living our life for an audience of one, or should be. That's the way we should live. One has become blind or short-sighted. If you're just living for the world, the today, and all this, we read that in 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. After he went through those qualities, we found verse 5 to 7. Okay, he said, in the sphere of your faith, provide. In the sphere of your perseverance, provide. You supply all these things. And then he says, he who lacks these qualities is short-sighted. In the middle of these prophetic sections of the New Testament, it's saying, how then shall we live? And it gives us a target. And you might remember the target. We spent a lot of time on it. And it draws near to the center, loving God. Next to that, loving others. Next to that, godliness. Those are the things that we evaluate our life by. Not by how much money's in the bank, not by how many friends we have, not by how many followers there are on Facebook. We evaluate our lives by the wrong stuff because the world is a never-ending, never-sleeping entity that keeps pushing that on us and says, if you've got any value, you're going to meet these qualities of the world. Christianity actually says, you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Other people can't save you, mere people. There's only one Savior. And therein you can find some comfort. One has become short-sighted. And the worst condition of the latter state is greater because the deception is greater. What has happened? Here's a believer who's grown up a little bit, got entangled by the things of the world, and then taken off course again. And he's saying it's worse than it was when you're an unbeliever. Now, the sad thing is oftentimes people don't even know there's a problem. They have become so short-sighted, so spiritually blind, they don't even know there's a problem. And that's the sad part. Now, the believer's relapse is going to lead to loss. And that's where we're going to pick it up next week, because this relapse is going to lead to loss. And so the question is, what kind of loss? What are we going to lose? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day and your mercy and grace. We thank you for each other. We thank you for this ability to get together in this country that is still now free. But, Father, we are also living in the middle of a hostile environment. So I pray that you will strengthen and encourage, challenge each and every one of us to walk tall and carry the light that you've given us to carry. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.